enjoying listening to the sleet hit the windows in the home and appreciating the comforts of just sort of being inside and cozying up in the warmth of the house on a nice cold night. And I think, you know, as I reflect on the wisdom literature in Scripture especially, we just see a lot about the seasons and their importance and the time and place and their importance. And I wonder sometimes, you know, in our fast-paced society with all its tech and the ability to do everything we would regularly do no matter what the circumstances are, you know, it's just important too, I think, to allow ourselves to be in sync with the seasons and the just the differences that they bring, the joys that they bring, and the challenges that they bring. So I was just enjoying that time last night, looking over the message for today and just being in that moment. Well, this morning we're continuing in our 1 John sermon series, as you know. And we had talked about confidence before God last week, and we had begun to sort of look at the fuller context wrapping around that question and focusing on verses 21 through sort of 23, but really 21 through 22 last week of 1 John chapter 3. And I had last week provided sort of a mechanical layout here which helped us sort of look at that and show the lexical cohesion, how the passage was fitting together with love, and had mentioned that this week we would be focusing on verses 23 and 24. So I had this out just because there were some extra copies. I'm not going to be looking at this that much this week, but I just left them out because I thought they would be valuable. But when we come to verse 24, if you do go ahead and just briefly, just to recap, because I know last week was a bad weather week as well, and not everyone was able to be here, but just to very briefly recap, we had talked about the central command to love, that we should love one another, and then we see what love is not, and that exemplified in Cain, what love is, and that exemplified in Christ. And we wonder in verse 19 what his "by this" means, and it appears that his "by this" is 19 is pointing up to that section there, verses 16 to 18. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down his life for others. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And this working together for the benefits of love, one of the benefits of love being confidence before God, confidence before God. And then he comes down into an interesting section in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And we had looked at that passage and said, yes, there's confidence before God in prayer, but certainly when we think about Christ in the garden, we understand that, you know, he had prayed that the cup be taken from him. Not that he would will it, but that the Lord would, the God, the Father would will it, and it wasn't. The cup wasn't taken from him. We didn't mention this last week, but we could have also talked about Paul. Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. There's a bunch of different opinions to it, but in any case, it wasn't removed. But there was an answer to prayer of sorts. My grace is sufficient for you. And so we had said, we need to understand, yeah, we have confidence before God as we pray, but of course, in correlating that with the rest of Scripture, we can't extrapolate that out to mean that anything we ask for, would come to pass, because that's not at all what it means. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandment abides in God and God in Him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. By the Spirit whom he has given us. So verse 24 is interesting because folks wonder, does verse 24 go with what follows on testing the spirits? And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to talk about, what's going on here with testing the spirits. Does verse 24 go with that, or does verse 24 sort of go with what precedes more so? And granted, he is going to get into a section on the importance of the Holy Spirit in 1 John. And in verse 24, that's going to be essentially the first of six important references to the Spirit. So we'll begin looking at those. But I think that verse 24 is in some ways still connected with what precedes. And part of that is because of the importance of seeing the abiding theme coming back in there. The abiding theme, which had been a strong one throughout chapters 2 through 3. So I just gave you this little handout, Abiding in Christ, 1 John 2 to 3. It's nothing special, but what it is just copying the instances of the idea of abiding or remaining or living, however your translation translates it. Some remain, some abide, some live. I thought it would be beneficial for us just to kind of proof text those for a moment and just read through them together in chapter 2 and 3, the references that speak to abiding and remaining, and then to think about the fact that I think there's a crucial overall concluding matter that comes into light in verse 24, and then is explained further beginning in chapter 4. So let's go ahead, and if you have this handout, Abiding in Christ, 1 John chapters 2 to 3, go ahead and pull this out with me for a moment, and we'll reference that together. And if you didn't get one, it's okay. You can just listen to these passages as we walk through them. So chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, I do think that's interesting, and I won't stop to speak on every one of these again, but I do think it's interesting that this is one of the first references to this, because it's a rather strongly worded reference, and it directs us to focus on the person of Christ and the example that Jesus Christ set for us. And later on today, as we look at 23 and 24, we're going to go to some of the Gospels, and we're going to look at some of the references there that cause us to reflect upon Jesus and his work. But you recall, this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And you recall that that was part of an interesting little kind of poetic piece there, and this was kind of the quintessential part of it that was set apart from the rest of it, and the essence of that was that the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as I taught you, abide in him. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Chapter 3, verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. But whoever... verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then finally, verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, some of these passages that talk about abiding or remaining in Christ are rather strongly phrased and worded. but I think an essential concluding matter as we think about what it means to abide or what it means to remain in Christ is indeed the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is God living in us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and His Spirit is the factor which helps us to abide and to remain in Christ. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't do this, but by the power of the Spirit, we do abide and remain in Christ, and we can carry forth some of these other things which we see John leading up to in his argumentation here. Well, I want to begin just by looking at verse 1 John 3:23 and just considering a couple things about this verse and then a couple things about verse 24 as well. He says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And it's interesting because we're left to wonder as we look at verse 23, and this is his commandment, well, what commandment is he exactly referring to? Is he referring to Old Testament commandments? Is he referring to other imperatives in the Scripture? What exactly is the commandment which is in view here? And I think the commandment that is in view is the one which immediately follows. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. This is the commandment, essentially. To believe in his Son and to love one another. Now, the word in, though, interestingly, is not original in the Greek. You see that, to believe in the name of his Son. So it would more properly read, to believe the name of his Son. Now, of course, we do have faith in, we do believe in Jesus Christ. That's doctrinally true and sound. But here, it's placed in there probably because folks thought that it was implied and it should be there. But technically, it's not supposed to be there. And so I pondered this and did a little reading. Why is that? Why would it have been removed? And for whatever it's worth, by the way, this is the first time in 1 John that he is dealing with the issue of faith. We see believe or to have faith in coming up for the first time here. You know, if you take out the in, it's sort of, in some research I read, and I think I would agree with this, it does have a more creedal feel to it. It has a, and by creedal feel I mean that it's more of a doctrinal statement, a doctrinal important statement. To believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. To believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It harkens us back to the importance of Jesus and who he is and what he is. And that belief in Jesus Christ is a foundational aspect of what it means to be a believer, of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus being his earthly name, which comes from the Hebrew Joshua to save us. And Christ harkening us back to the idea that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised Messiah. And so this being an essence of the very foundation of Christian theology. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, later on we'll look at this passage a little bit, but we remember where Christ had said, what are the commands? What are the commands? Well, to love God and to love others. And here we essentially see that same thing repeated. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, that is God, to love God in that sense, to believe in him, and to love one another as he commanded us. Now, I thought that was interesting too. John here calls us back to what Christ commanded of us. Do you see that? He's the one that commanded us. John is not necessarily commanding us of this, but he's calling us back and reminding us what it is that Christ commanded us of. Sure, the prophets and the apostles are the foundation, but Christ himself is the cornerstone. And so I thought it would be good this morning for us to take some time just to go back and look at this in the Gospels and consider this, what it is that Jesus Christ commanded us of. And the first passage I want to look at today is found in Mark chapter 10. So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 10. Towards the beginning of the New Testament, There's Matthew, then there's Mark, chapter 10, verse 17. That's the story of the rich young man. And I guess there's a number of passages that I could have drawn from that show Christ's love for other people. But this is one that's always stood out to me, and I thought we could take a moment to reflect on it this morning. Chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. And it's a passage that I was just focusing on and thinking about. Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. This young man comes up to him. He desires to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. They talk about this. He gives the answer. He says that he's kept these. And Jesus looks at him and he has love for this young man. But he says to him in verse 21, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Now let's just pause here for a moment and consider what's going on. Now some have suggested that there's a little gate in the wall around Jerusalem, which was called the Eye of the Needle, as it were, and that this is a historical reference to a camel literally trying to get through this itty-bitty gate in the wall. And I don't know to what degree we can know that for sure. Perhaps there was such a thing. But it seems to me that whether or not it was that gate in the wall of Jerusalem, or whether it not was the specific analogy of the eye of a needle and a giant camel fitting through it, the point is that for those that were hearing this, they understood that that was impossible. It was impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Whatever that meant, it wasn't a possibility. And I think the disciples are struck by this because this man comes and Jesus says these things, you know, how hard it is, how hard it is. And I think most of them there were probably standing around thinking, well, we've all been blessed by the Lord. We all have wealth. The disciples were amazed. They said, who can be saved? Who can be saved? If it's impossible for people who have been blessed with wealth to be saved, then who can be? How does this happen? And in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him in verse 28, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I think one of the things that stands out to me from this passage is this man comes to Christ, and he goes away sad because of what God had told him. The disciples are remarking on this and wondering about this. And essentially, what Christ says is, with man it is impossible to save himself, but with God all things are possible. With God, this man could be saved. And we see in the text that God loved him. And I think that that's significant. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. We don't know the end of this story. We don't know how this panned out. And I wonder. God loved him. With himself it was impossible to be saved, but with God, the impossible is possible. All things are possible with God. And God had perhaps showed love to him and drawn him to himself in the midst of his own ability to do anything. It's an interesting passage, and there's many passages in the Gospels where God shows his love for other people. That was just an interesting example. But look with me at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Flip over just a page or two to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Important passage here, and one that harkens back to the idea of verse 24 in John chapter 3. But Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. We see here a beautiful example of the law essentially being summarized, of the law being brought to summary, to love God and to love others. This sums up the law and the prophets, as Christ had said elsewhere. And as I read 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, I see the same kind of teaching coming out. What is the commandment? The commandment isn't a hearkening back to a long list of rules and regs. The commandment is defined simply, as we see, it's summarized in other places of Scripture, in other places in the Gospel narratives, to love God and to love others. Of course, John is specifying for us to believe upon Jesus Christ and to love others. To believe upon Jesus Christ and to love others. This is the commandment, I think, that John is specifically referring to here. Look at one other passage with me. Luke chapter 6. Flip over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus teaching on a number of different things, here teaching on how to deal with enemies. Says in verse 27, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And we think about the fact that God teaches us that it doesn't depend on man's desire and effort, but on God's mercy and compassion. And we see here Christ calling those who would be followers of him to be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And we see here in 1 John 3:23, "and to love one another as he commanded us." And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what? How is it that he commanded us to love? Well, we think back to passages like this one in Luke chapter 6, where we're called to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. So we think about those in our lives who we can love, and not love because we love in a way that we expect to get back, but to love unjustly in a sense, to love with a radical love as Christ showed for us. We didn't deserve to be loved. It said in Psalms 51 there, I didn't read that part, but it said prior to being whiter than snow, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And born as sinners, there's no reason for God to show his mercy or compassion to us. And yet God does show his mercy and compassion to us. Now as followers of Christ and his Spirit being within us, that same Spirit draws us to show mercy and compassion undeservedly to those who may be in our lives. Now granted, I understand this is hard. It's not always easy to reach out and to respond in love to those who are hurting us, or to those who are, being difficult. But it's incredible to see how God can work through such circumstances, and how he can gain glory when we, as faithful servants, will do these things and will respond in love to those around us. The same undeserved love that God gives us, we pass on to others. There's been a couple instances in my life now. There's been times where I'm sure I failed at this, but there's been a couple times where, there's been a very difficult circumstance, and, I've said, well, here's something kind that I can do for this person, or here's a way that I can respond, not with anger, not with maybe deserved payment, but with undeserved love. And it's just been neat to see how the Lord has been able to use that situation to break through in the life of that person and to accomplish what he's desired to do through that. So I think that's important. And to love one another as he commanded us, meaning as Jesus commanded us, and to think back upon the ways and the things that Christ did command. The apostles and the writers of the New Testament are not creating something new. They are building upon what Christ himself had taught and what Christ himself had set as the cornerstone. We go on to verse 24 and we see the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. Here again, what does he mean by keep his commandments? Well, he means belief upon Jesus Christ and love for others. He's referring back to what he has in verse 23 specifically said is his command. And this is his command, to believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. The one who keeps his commandments, those which he just mentioned, abides in him, remains in him, and Christ remains in him. He remains in Christ, and Christ remains in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit serves as that guarantee. He serves as that thing which connects us, that God which connects us to himself. And we'll talk more about this next week. Like I say, this is the first instance of Spirit, and we're going to look at the six instances of the Holy Spirit in 1 John and think about the importance of each one of them. The first one, next one, being the testing of the spirits. The idea next week being that not everything that's spiritual comes from God. There are other things, there are other entities, in a sense, the powers that be, the principalities and the powers that be, that are evil. Now, God is in control. God has authority over everything. And yet, there is this spiritual realm that we're warned about. As believers, we're called to test the spirits for a reason. And we'll think about what those reasons are and look at that. And that'll be the first of a number of issues that we deal with on the spirit. But here today I wanted to look at another passage which just really harkens back to the one that we've been looking at in 1 John and that we're bringing to a conclusion. And that's to turn to the Gospel of John with me. You're maybe still in Luke, so flip over another book to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I know that you're familiar with the account of the vine and the branches. But just read it with me afresh here this morning, thinking about the incredible parallels to 1 John chapter 3 as we read it. And here again, words of Christ. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now here we see a rather certain thing here. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. There's a sense in which they are already clean. They are already whole. And yet there's still this process of pruning which has taken place. And in connection with it is again the idea of abiding or remaining in the Lord. He says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now that's also interesting because in 1 John 3 we had that statement of confidence in the Lord coming from prayer, and we see that here as well. So that's a very parallel idea, this idea of confidence in prayer that comes from abiding and remaining in the Lord. As the Father has loved me, verse 9, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And so here we see a correlation to the idea of commands and obeying commands, which we saw in 1 John. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Again, specifying the command is to love one another. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Almost a direct correlation to what John had said earlier in chapter 3 when he talks about what love is, and he talks about Christ, and he says about how Christ has laid down his life for us. You are my friends, he says in verse 14. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Again, hearkening back to the fact that it does not depend upon man's desire or effort, but on God's compassion and mercy, themes which we see and themes which are reiterated here even in Christ Jesus. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Hopefully you can see that there is significant connections here between what we see in the gospel message from Christ and what we see in 1 John chapter 3. And I think that's important because it helps us to understand what he's saying, especially here at the end of verse 23, and his command, and to love one another as he commanded us, pointing back to the commands of Christ, pointing back to the teachings of Christ, seeing the connection between the teachings of Christ in the Gospel of John, and even now the Epistle of John. So next week, as we come to the text, we'll begin into the sections on the Holy Spirit, six references and importance of the Holy Spirit. And we will see that this Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us is going to help us to be able to test the spirits. We'll talk a little bit about what that may mean and some different interpretive options for that, and think about which one is important for us to, well, we'll evaluate them. we'll evaluate the options, and I'll think about that with you. So let's pray.